Matthew chapter 15 is where we're at. I hope you're ready to mine nuggets out of God's word, because that's what we're here for. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is ministering. Right before this, they came into the land of Gennesaret. He was in Capernaum. But these scribes and Pharisees came up from Jerusalem. That's a good distance. I'm sure that they were coming for the very purpose of interfering, of finding fault with this man so they could go back and report it to their superiors there in Jerusalem. But there's one issue they bring up that a lot of people don't catch. In verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, do you think that they were really so concerned about hand washing? No, there's actually a deeper issue here, okay? The Jews had what they called their oral tradition. And their oral tradition is what exists today, is what we know of as the Mishnah, or in the Talmuds. Adam Clark goes through the Jewish supposed, how they passed this down from Moses all the way to a Rabbi Judah HaKadosh, who compiled and digested it into the book which is called the Mishnah, to explain which, in other words, commentaries on the Mishnah, were the two Talmuds called the Jerusalem and the Babylonish Talmuds. They were compiled, and they're also called the Gemara, or the Complement commentary, because by these the oral law, or Mishnah, is fully explained. The Jerusalem Talmud was completed about AD 300, and the Babylonish Talmud about the beginning of the 6th century. These contain the whole of the traditions of the elders and have so explained, or rather frittered away, the words of God that our Lord might well say, "Ye have made the word of God of no effect by your traditions." The Babylonian Talmud, published by Hendrickson, is 22 volumes. Probably about the size, I've got the Antonicene Fathers by Hendrickson, and they're a pretty good size volume. So it's probably similar size. 5,422 pages of the comments of the forefathers on individual subjects. Now, there is a place for honoring the opinions and the studies of our forefathers. That's why I have written books for the sake of my children to pass on what I've learned, okay? So there's a place for aged forefathers making commentaries on God's law and passing it down to their children so that what they have learned will not be in vain. That's all well and good. But what's the problem is when these forefathers' commentaries come up to equal level with the Word of God, and not only that, but they actually supplant the Word of God and are elevated higher than the Word of God, which the Jews, in their own words, have said. Adam Clark quotes them. I don't have all the quotes here. I decided to leave that out. We got too much to cover. But they actually say that the law is a combination of light and heavy, or light and weighty, but the Mishnah, or the Talmud, is all weighty. Yeah, well, maybe it's more on your level. But in this Talmud, the Mishnah, and so forth, their commentaries, Adam Clark goes on to say, on washing of hands before and after meals, the Jews laid great stress. They considered eating with unwashed hands to be no ordinary crime, and therefore to induce men to do it. They feigned that an evil spirit who sits on the hands by night has a right to sit on the food of him who eats without washing his hands and make it hurtful to him. They considered the person who undervalues this right to be no better than a heathen and consequently excommunicate him. Why? He didn't wash his hands. Why? Okay, I want you to understand, God gave you two eyeballs. And that those eyes have the ability to focus, but they also have a big peripheral out here. So in other words, when I look, I have a panoramic view, right? Can you imagine trying to walk? Now with these, I can zone in real close. I could probably see the wart on your nose. But can you imagine me trying to walk with these things? Okay, I can zone in real good in the kitchen, but I dare not walk very far, right? Because these were not made for walking. And when you try to walk with God and walk spiritually with your microscope or your telescope, I've got, this is off my old transit. These are kind of outdated now. But I could stand on my front porch and just about read the license plate on Micah's car. Now, but I dare not try walking very far, and if I had to run, I would want to chuck this thing, right? If I had a rifle with a scope, and there were a number of animals close up that were coming at me, forget the scope and just shoot from the hip, right? Okay, the principle is this. When we take the Word of God, we've got God's all-wise, all-knowing viewpoint. But if we zone in with our microscope, we are inevitably going to miss something else. Just like if I zoned in on Levi with my microscope, my telescope, whatever, and then I started walking, I'm going to forget that there's steps here. But when I look at him with my eyes, I may not see the eyebrow hair separately, but I can also see the steps, and I can see the big picture. It's dangerous to take the Word of God and try to zone in on one point too much, because when you do, you miss the big picture. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what the Jews have done in their Mishnah, their commentaries. And so when we put this situation in its proper context, we have a man healing multitudes of people who are really sick, really blind, really deaf. He's healing them. He's teaching them to live moral, godly lives. And they are flocking to him. He's making a great impact on society for the better. And he's teaching consistent with God's law. And so when they wanted to nitpick, they wanted to discredit him, they wanted to find fault with him, what could they find? They found something that they had created with their microscope as making it really big, but without the microscope, it was small. Understand? Without the microscope, it was not really big. With the normal view that God gave them, that was not a big issue. Right? But when they made it a big issue, and they made it a big issue for their sake, they missed everything else. So here's a man healing people. Here's a man doing great good. And what do they find? Your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Oh, yes, we're out here in a desert place, right? Why don't they just walk over to the sink, hit the little knob on the soap, wash their hands, and grab a paper towel? It wasn't that easy when you're out in the middle of nowhere, right? So no doubt it's always, we're not saying it's wrong to wash your hands. This is a total different issue. They were basically saying, why aren't you honoring our oral traditions? In the Old Testament, they had a war with Gilead, I think it was, the Gileadites, and they blocked off the creek, and when someone came down, they said, say Shibboleth, and they said Sibboleth. Why? Because they could not frame it properly, and they said, okay, we know where you're from, and they put them to death. You're one of the enemies. So these people were trying to escape. But they had their little shibboleth there. That was their way of identifying their people and the other people. And you know what? Christianity does that all too much. So when you're in the store, somebody will walk up and start speaking Dutch. Oh, you don't know it. Oh, you're one of them. You know? You're an NMB. What's that mean? You're a non-Mennonite background. Oh, I didn't know I was an NMB. You know, they got their little shibboleths out there, and they size people up and categorize them, and people do it all the time. I'm not just picking on the Mennonites. The Baptists do it. The Pentecostals do it. They all got their little shibboleth, whereby they have made something that in the normal view is small. With their microscope, they've made it big. And then they want to judge you because you still see it with the normal eyeball view instead of their telescope view. The Pharisees lacked God's perspective when producing their traditions. Okay? When producing, there's nothing wrong with me passing on to my children things that I've learned by experience, growth, applications, but what I've got to be careful of doing when I pass on my knowledge and understanding to my generations, I've got to be careful that I'm not undermining God's perspective, because there's certain things in my own life that I have made bigger than God made them. We also don't want to make things smaller than God made them. That's just as much out there, if not more. So God gave us two eyes designed for walking and running. He gave us the Bible as our spiritual eyes for determining how big something is, how small something is, how much to emphasize it, how much not to emphasize it. So look at verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Your tradition that you are so fond of actually has led you to transgress something divine, God's commandment. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Oh, did Jesus believe that? He did. There's a guy that left the U.S., fleeing Babylon, of course, and went to U.K. New Zealand is where he went. That's part of the U.K., but he, in slandering me personally, was telling people, Brother Mark believes in killing children. Like, what? Oh, yeah, because he said that you know, in the Old Testament, law is still valid. The moral precepts are still valid. And in the Old Testament, if children dishonored their parents, they were taken out and stoned. Brother Mark believes in stoning children. It's like, well, yeah, you've just revealed your utter ignorance of the Word of God. In that matter, nobody believed in giving adult punishment to a child in the Old Testament. Okay? Children were supposed to be chastened by a loving parent with the rod of correction. When the Bible talks about this, let him die the death, it's not talking about a 10-year-old. It's talking about an adult who has grown up with instruction, has become a rebel, has dishonored his parents thereby, and also in that same way dishonored God, dishonored the elders. The young man is a rebel. He's taken out and stoned as an adult. Okay? Now, I have children in this room that are adults. Everybody knows that. So when it says children, it doesn't mean little children. All right? Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. Jesus believed that. He always agreed with God's law. And in Mark 7, of the same scenario, he says, for Moses commanded. Here in Matthew's, he says, God commanded. There was no separation there in Jesus' mind, okay? But notice what it says here. Verse 4 says, for God commanded. And verse 5 says, but ye say. But God commanded, but ye say. Hold it. God commanded, but ye say. It reminds me of another place in Scripture where Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it. That's not okay. God commanded, but ye say. If any of our doctrine can be put in the category of God commanded, but ye say, it's wrong. Right. No, what they want to do is actually put Jesus in that category. Jesus said, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. Is Jesus doing the very thing that he's telling them not to do? God commanded, but ye say? No. Jesus saying, ye have heard that it's been said by them of old time, your forefathers, but I'm telling you the truth about the law of God. Jesus was defending God's law, not changing it. If he was changing God's law, he was doing the very thing he's rebuking them for. God commanded, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift. In other words, what I owed you, I gave to the temple. So I'm free from helping you now because I gave that to the temple. It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. In other words, not taking care of the elderly parents. That's part of honoring your mother and father. You young people, you're supposed to honor your mother and father as a child and as an adult. Okay? That's why I tell everybody, the reason I had 12 children, it's my retirement plan. 12 months in the year, 12 children, they can pass me around January, February, you know. I wouldn't impose on them more than a month, but they can pass me on after their month is over. Okay. He goes on to say, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. That's not okay. You have a tradition. You've come up with something based on some other portion of Scripture, and you have elevated this and magnified it and made it bigger and grew this thing from some other place to where you've actually annulled this verse here and made it of none effect because you have put the other one in a wrong priority group. You can just put things in the wrong priority and make the Word of God of none effect. Okay? It always produces the wrong conclusions. You're straining out a gnat. There's nothing wrong with straining out a gnat. The problem is, when you zone in on something that small, you're going to miss something big. Just like with the binoculars. Okay? That's why I'm not going to run down the aisle looking through these things. It would be a disaster. Don't smile. I know you'd like to see it. I'm not going to do it. Okay? Now, seeking God's amount of emphasis and importance is vital to having God's perspective. We're going to magnify something as much as God magnifies it. We're going to leave it small as much as God leaves it small. Because why? The only really thing that's important is us having God's perspective.
That's right.
That's really what matters. And God meant for each precept, each command, each statute, each principle to have a certain effect. In fact, he commanded, he wanted all of his word as a corporate effect, a combined effect. So not only do I have the commandments, I have the stories, I have the backdrop of what this commandment was for. I have the entire word of God, Genesis to Revelation, and when I look at the whole thing, I should get a good idea of God's perspective. And hopefully I can keep it on the same, the big thing's big, little thing's little. There are those who make reaching our communities the biggest thing, and next thing you know, they're living like our community in order to reach them. That's not okay. Other people think that separation from the world is the biggest thing, and therefore they isolate themselves and never reach anybody or never impact anybody. That's not okay either. There is a balance, and God's word gives us that balance. One example is Calvinism. Boiled down to predestination with partiality and injustice for all. God went to great lengths to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Calvinism makes God an partial, unjust judge. There are so many points in Scripture that where God, I've got a number of verses here, we're not going to go to all of them, that say that God is no respecter of persons. He commands judges not to respect persons. For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. According to his works means that there's no partiality. It's totally impartial, totally based on works. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, and regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. In other words, he's not going to take a bribe. He's a just judge, an impartial judge. In Romans 2, it talks about the righteous judgment of God, which the word righteous means just. And then it says, he will render to every man according to his deeds. And verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. In 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Those two statements meant the same thing. If you judge strictly according to your work, in other words, what you did with what you had, with what you knew, then you are an impartial, just judge. Now, the Bible says this of God over and over and over, but friends, the tulip theology of the Calvinist is very partial. Are all men totally depraved? They say they are. If all men are totally depraved, then all men equally deserve damnation. Okay? And if a gracious plan of redemption is given, it must be impartially given. This means it must be given according to men's repentance and exercise of faith in walking the pathway and following the plan that God laid out. Now they will say, but people can't do that. Well, then God would have to let them all go to hell, because unconditional election is partiality. Limited atonement is partiality and prejudice. Irresistible grace is partiality. Perseverance of the elect is partiality. So, Calvin and all the Protestant theologians, Luther and so forth, who came up with this Calvinistic ideology, monotheism, that is a false piety, is totally making the Word of God of none effect in many, many areas. One of the most important right here, the justice of God. God is just and impartial. So Jesus here is clearly saying, and I want you to get this. If you don't remember anything else, get this. Spiritual standards or ideas or applications must never invalidate the purpose of any part of God's word. I don't care how brilliant we think we become, and our commentaries on the scripture, and our teaching, and our devotionals, we may not make another part of the Word of God of none effect by our conclusions, by our standards. You say, but Brother Mark, didn't the New Testament make the Old Testament sacrifice and priesthood of none effect? No. 10,000 times no. The right, proper understanding of the new covenant gives the old covenant priesthood and sacrifices the right effect. Okay? God's intended effect. The New Testament priesthood of Christ, our New Testament understanding of the old covenant, doesn't make it of none effect. It puts it in the right perspective. It gives it the right effect. It never was intended to take away sin. It was always just a type and a shadow. Okay? So no, the Word of God, you can't make any part of the Word of God of none effect. You've got to find the effect that God intended. Verse 7. So he calls them hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, teaching as God's word their own personal conclusions. In the Mishnah, the Talmuds, the Gemara. Putting man's laws on the same level as God's laws. Now, we have standards in our church. We have boundaries. Not because God sent us a standard to follow, and we understand that. We need to remember that. We need to not let that slip, because we don't want to ever, in a circumstance where a principle of God applies here, but this is the way we've always done it, gets in the way, it's bad for us. We don't want to be there, okay? We want to make sure, and every generation has this responsibility, to make sure the church standard, the church ways, the conclusions, the traditions, the way we do things is always our best application of the Word of God. To the best of our understanding, this is the application of the Word of God. And we need to leave it there. We are trying to apply the Word of God. So if the next generation has a clearer view and they say, you're not applying, your application of the Word of God is actually making a part of the Word of God of none effect, they need to adjust that. They need to make it right. I'm not gonna leave you the tradition of the elders and say, follow this regardless. No, I'm gonna leave you the Word of God and say, this is how I applied it. This is how I understand it. Here's the Bible. It's God's Word. You need to know it. You need to study it. You need to know the mind of God for your generation. Amen? You know why we fail to love the law of God as is? Just like them. We want to take the law of God, and we've got our own ideas back here, our own feelings about things, and then we want to take God's kingdom, God's law, and we want to adjust it and tweak it according to our ideas and say, there, doesn't that look better? God says, you just don't know everything you think you know. Can you imagine someone coming into your house and rearranging your house to fit their preferences? You'd say, this is my house. Can you imagine doing that to God? Coming into God's household and rearranging it to fit your preferences? But that's what the Jews were doing, and that's why he got on them so. It's like, why all this ruckus over washing hands? Why didn't Jesus just say, to avoid offending them, why didn't you say, guys, go wash your hands? Well, yeah, you know, washing hands is a good thing. It wasn't about washing hands. It's about principles of life and biblical interpretation. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. That was a foundational principle that they had totally missed, and Jesus has to teach them. Now, this must be kept in context. We know that the Jews and Jesus himself would not eat blood, meat offered to idols, unclean animals. They wouldn't be cannibals. So, okay, are we going to try and prove Jesus wrong here? No, we're going to leave him in context. In the context he's speaking, that's true. You take that and put it in another context, it's not true. You can be defiled by eating human flesh, eating blood, unclean animals, okay? That's not what he's talking about, and it doesn't need to go there. Then came his disciples, verse 12, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things? Oh, we've offended somebody. That surely makes us wrong, right? No, Jesus said, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He had an obligation to root up ideas that his heavenly Father had not planted. Root up doctrines that the heavenly Father had not planted. This is good news to us because we want only that which the Heavenly Father hath planted to continue. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, amen? We want only his will to go on. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Really? So sincerity is not all that matters. As long as I'm sincere in my faith, this is my faith. You have your faith, I have my faith. God's going to accept everybody. Really? It's not what Jesus said. He said, the blind lead the blind. We saw that recently at a meeting we were at. We saw the blind leading the blind, and they were both headed for the ditch, and it was a sad sight. So not only those who peddle false wares, but those who like their false wares, the people who buy what they peddle, they'll all fall in the ditch. Oh, it's okay. You know, any church, you attend the church of your choice. It's all right. Raise your children in a Baptist church. It won't hurt. Raise your children in the Catholic church. Raise your children with false doctrine. They'll be okay. Well, you sound like you're headed for the ditch too. Verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man spiritually." Obviously, is what we're talking about. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." In other words, they make him unfit for God's kingdom. They were trying to disqualify Jesus from being a true preacher, a true prophet, disqualify Jesus as being the Messiah because his disciples didn't wash their hands. Well, when you don't want to listen to a preacher, what do you use to disqualify him? What do you pick at to disqualify him when you don't like the message? Yeah, the Jews believed that there were little demons on their hands, and if you didn't wash them in the morning, they got on your food and made you sick. Well, if you know microbiology, there's probably a little bit of truth there, but that was not the point. Jesus knew microbiology. The point here was all about, he says, "But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." That's the context. You're not going to be defiled spiritually. So you guys are out on a roof, you're out working, we're out making hay. I'm out here making hay in the tractor. They bring me a granola bar, one of Abigail's good granola bars. Did you bring me some way to wash my hands? No. So what we do, we go like this. You know, we take it, we eat it. Now I can't pray. Now I can't talk to God anymore riding on the tractor because I got defiled because I ate with unwashed hands. That's the idea here, okay? That's ridiculous. Verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Tyre and Sidon, okay, you've got the Sea of Galilee right here. You've got Capernaum, Tiberias, you've got Bethsaida, and your map is backwards because I'm facing you, okay? So on my map, this is east and that's west, all right? So I'd have to turn around. But anyways, you got the west side, you got the Mediterranean Sea right here on my map, and Tyre and Sidon was right at the very top of Israel, the top of Galilee, over on the Sea of the Mediterranean, or the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So Jesus is going almost out of Israel. I mean, on the very edge of Israel. As far as we know, his whole ministry was in the realms of what was known as Israel. Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Israel, Perea also on the other side of Jordan. But it was all considered Israel. So he goes here out to an area which would be predominantly Gentile, I mean the very edge of Israel, for what? He had to walk a long ways. He didn't just jump in his car, fill it up at Casey's and go. He had to walk a good ways with his disciples to the very edge of Israel. "And behold, a woman of Canaan," a Gentile woman, a woman who was the descendants of those that were kicked out of Israel, and God said, wipe them out. Okay, she's a descendant that survived. "She came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She knew something, didn't she? She had been tuned in to what was going on in Israel. She had heard about this man, and she believed this is the Messiah. This is God's son. This is the son of David. "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, but he answered her not a word." Who's on trial, Jesus or this woman? Some people would like to pass judgment on Jesus. He's not on trial. Don't even go there. "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's who the Messiah came for. I don't know why this woman had not become a Jew by religion. I don't know why she had not been proselyted and was actually made herself eligible for the coming Messiah. We don't know the story, but Jesus knew the story. Okay? And God knew her. He knew her name. He knew her address. He knew her faith. And Jesus went way out of his way to make this possible. But there was some finalizing of the steps before the blessing could be given. That's what we're looking at. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread," the Israelites' Messiah, their blessing, "and cast it to dogs." I bet that stung. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The centurion, Jesus said, "I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel." This was a female Gentile who basically had a similar faith to that Gentile centurion, okay? So God saw her. God saw her faith. What made her special? Her faith. She was a Gentile, but she had a faith greater than these Pharisees from Jerusalem had, greater than most of the Israelites had. And so God went out of his way to test and reveal her faith. Now, what was so big about her faith? I want to say this. The woman's faith is seen in agreeing with everything Jesus said. Oh, you say, "Well, yeah, I do too." Hold it. We're going to talk about that a little closer. Okay, we're going to get the binoculars on that one, all right? Agreeing with everything Jesus said. Let me say this. The more you have faith in your doctor, the more you allow him to hurt you before you call him a quack. If you really believe in your chiropractor, it's amazing how much pain you'll endure before you jump off the table and say, "Bye, okay? I won't come back here." No, it's amazing what you'll endure. Same with a doctor. You'll let them put you under, take out your gallbladder, whatever. They'll put you through a lot of pain, and you accept it and you endure it. Why? Because you have faith in the doctor, in the process there. So this woman allowed herself to be pained greatly. She agreed with everything he said. "Yes, I understand that you're not sent but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yes, I understand that I'm a dog. I'm not eligible for the blessings of the Jewish people. Truth, Lord." If God began to analyze your heart and tell you where you were wrong, would you say that? "Truth, Lord." You know, the devil's the accuser of the brethren. Most of what he's going to tell you is true as far as about yourself. You worthless, no good. You could easily say truth. That's right. It's all true, devil. I'm a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. But Jesus is my Savior, and that really frustrates him, and he gives up then and leaves. But to try and argue for your integrity against the devil, most of what he knows about you and is going to tell you about yourself is true. And you can just say truth. When the preacher gets up and you're getting convicted, just say truth, Lord. It's true. I deserve hell. Yes, that's true. I'm not worthy to be your servant. That's true. I'm a Gentile dog. That's true. But dogs even eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know, what usually happens is this. When required to humble ourselves, we usually only go so far, and then we revert to being the judge. Okay? We're being tested. God says, "Get on your knees." Okay. "Get on your hands and knees." Okay. "Get on your face." No, that's not nice. That's not fair. That's too much. Hold it. Hold it. What happened there? I went from being tested to being the judge. Suddenly now God's being tested. So was I really? I was wanting to show my trust in God by lowering myself. Instead, I only revealed my lack of trust in God. Telling God he failed my test. Jumping up, it's too painful. I can't take anymore. And it's wrong. And what you're saying is it's wrong for you to expect it. So suddenly I jump up and become the judge and I tell God that he failed my test. God then would like to inform you that he was not on trial, you were. And your faith just failed. That you were the one being tested, and your faith just failed. Well, Brother Mark, I don't think I would ever do that. Every time you have ever knowingly transgressed God's law, you've done that. Every time you failed to honor your parents, you did that. Every time you didn't reverence your husband, you did that. Every time you demean God's law or God's men, you do that. God is testing you. Okay? If I get a splinter in my finger, I want to take it out. My wife comes up there with her knife and says, I'll help you. No. Why? Because I trust my ability to stop when it gets to hurting too bad. I don't necessarily trust her ability to stop when it gets to hurting too bad. You guys understand that, right? There are certain people that you would allow to get that splinter out, and there are certain people who you would not want to get that splinter out. Okay, so the idea is, when there's a mote in your eye, are you going to allow God to get it out? What if it begins to hurt? How much pain will you take before you say no? And what just happened when you do that? What happened is you just revealed your lack of trust in the doctor. This woman understood that I believe God is good. I believe he's just. I believe he's right. I believe that he will show me mercy when it's appropriate. And I'm going to get down in the dust. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it appropriate. No matter what he demands of me, I know it's going to be right and good and just. And I'm going to do it. And that's what she did. And she was right. She got mercy. She got the mercy that she believed that she would get if she was willing to humble herself sufficiently. And that's an incredible example to us. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. This is truly biblical healing. Okay, there's a lot of healing services today where somebody comes up and says, oh, I've got a headache. And so everybody prays over them while they massage their head. Pray over them. And all of a sudden, is your headache gone? Yeah. Oh, God healed them. No, thank you. This is healing. Okay, the blind see, the lame walk. All right? And if the headache comes back in an hour, well, I guess you lost your faith. I guess you didn't have enough faith. Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Jesus was aware. He was paying attention, wasn't he? There were women and children among this group. They could not pry themselves away from Jesus for 3 days, even though they knew they were running out of food. And his disciples said to him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent the multitudes away and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. Up, he forgot to make them wash their hands again. This whole thing is disqualified. Oh, it can't be a man of God. They didn't wash their hands. Really? You say, Brother Mark, did people really do that? Yeah. Yeah, people really had that kind of vision to where, oh, they couldn't see the people being healed and maimed to walk and the blind to see. They couldn't see the big picture of what God was doing. All they could see is that Peter didn't wash his hands. Andrew didn't wash his hands. They're not obeying the Mishnah. It didn't exist at that time, but it was the same stuff that's in the Mishnah and the Talmuds. There were women and children there, out of food. Did it defile God's presence for them to not have washed their hands? No, we know that the fact is some of them might have got a cold or might have got a bug of some sort, but it did not make them unfit spiritually. Brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful thing to try and get God's perspective. That is my goal as a Christian and as a pastor in leading Living Faith Christian Fellowship. And I hope it's your goal as you study the Word of God, as you study the Scriptures. We want to make what God makes big, we want to make it big. What God makes small, we want to keep it small. What God puts on medium, we want to keep it medium. We want to have the perspective of God so we can run. We can walk. We can work. I would never get up on a roof and try to do roofing with bifocals. That can really throw you off. You sometimes got to have your glasses when you get old and your eyes don't flex like they used to. But if you get up, if I walk over here and go down these steps move as the bifocal moves. One minute they're here, and then that's not where it was. You get off a ladder with glasses or something, you got to be careful what you're doing. The steps are in different places, whether you're looking through here or down here. Perspective makes all the difference in productivity. I want to challenge you this morning. We want to be like that Canaanite woman. We want to have so much faith in our doctor that he can hurt us. He can do surgery. It can be humbling. We'll get down in the dust because we know he's faithful. He's not going to tell us anything that's not in our best interest. There's mercy to be had, and we're going to do everything we can to get it. At the same time, we want to have his perspective on everything. We don't want to fall into the error of the Pharisees. It's so important to, when you look at God's Word and you glean these things from God's Word. I don't want my writings, my books. Oh, Brother Mark said this. Hold it. The word, it's not the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And this idea of taking the New Testament to disqualify things in the Old Testament, it's not okay. You want the whole Word of God. You don't want to take the parts of the Word of God that you kind of agree with more. You know, I really don't know about Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon's the Word of God. I don't know about this situation. I'm not too sure about that. Hold it. Whose perspective do you want?
That's right.
Whose perspective do you want? You're going to take God's Word and put your little touch on there. That looks so nice. Looks better. You going to do that? I'm not. I'm going to take the whole thing and try to say, okay, where's God's mind on all these life issues? How can I keep it all in perspective? Let's stand together. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
I thought one thing that would be good to bring out is with that that woman, she believed he was Jesus. And she had faith that he was the Messiah coming from what she said beforehand. But she was basing that not on the fact that she had the Bible that stated the fact that he is Jesus coming to town. A bunch of the Jews were not looking at him in that way. He was just a prophet or something, okay? So, just because we think if we knew Jesus was talking to us, we could still respond the way right. The woman responded. What if it's Jesus speaking through your father or your pastor
or your brother.
Some brother? What if Jesus is speaking through them? Can you take what he said and be able to analyze it as to that's true, and be able to respond in a humble manner without it having to come from the mouth of Jesus?
Right. God may speak to you through someone who you think you're higher than. And that's something that if you're going to have the voice of God in your life, you're going to have the humility of that woman. And when the truth comes across in a way that really stings, ouch, you're going to have to stop and say, is that true? If it's true, then I agree with it. If indeed it's God's perspective, I want to agree with it.
Right. That doesn't mean let everybody slander or really damage you. If it's in line with God's perspective, just agree with it. And don't have to be like, you know what, who do you think you are? You know, that doesn't need to factor in there at all.
Yeah, I've had people who really didn't have, they didn't want to bring up specifics. They just wanted to say, you're proud. Yep, you're right, I am. I'd go to hell for it before for Jesus. That's reality. Okay? There's no need to try and defend yourself. Don't get defensive. A false accusation is a false accusation, but when it's something that I'm a human, yeah. That's right. I have to make a lot of mistakes, that's right. And that's why I'm so glad Jesus is my high priest.
I thought it was kind of interesting that the hand washing, you know, the concern about maybe a demon being on your hands, and then immediately after this, you have a situation in which the woman honestly evaluates and she knows that her daughter is vexed by a devil. Mm-hmm. She knows that because of what her daughter is doing.
Mm-hmm.
She perceives that, so she goes to hell.
But yeah.
One night after the other, it's like, oh, that's interesting how they put that together.
She had more discernment than they did.
Yes.
Yeah, because she was looking at God's panoramic view instead of their little telescope view. So, let's pray.